Father, we come to you tonight, and we thank you again for this service. And I pray, Lord, this is your people who come back to the house of God. Pray this message tonight will be a comfort, a help. Some things we repeat, we have to at times. And, Lord, because of that, it ties in to help us understand a lot of things about life. Dear Father, let this be informative tonight. May we check our life, look at where we're at before you, and know that each day that goes by, we're not here for ourselves, for self-goals. Lord, we're here for the purpose of being the center of God's will, to be what God would have us be, to promote his kingdom, and then be blessed to do those things that you let fall in our lot in life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. Tonight I'm going to speak again. I'm going to repeat some things that I've already said maybe the last week. I just believe the Lord has led in this direction. I would say this. 2 months ago, I never thought I'd be preaching messages like this. But I believe the Lord, as we go through things, teaches us things that need to be taught that we can understand. Though we may be in difficult circumstances, he still loves us. He loves us so much that we can't get no worse than we were before we were saved. And he loved us. And therefore, since we are children of God, we know he loves us also. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 19 and 20, Paul said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" Notice that. Now, there's not a person here who's saved, so I know my body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I believe that. But Paul's very careful here to the church at Corinth to let them know. He's not talking about somebody else. He's talking about the individual who professes Jesus Christ as their Savior. "What, know you not that your body, not their body, of those bodies, but your body." You understand what I'm talking about? That means when he says your body, he's talking about my body. For me, he's talking about your body. For you, so it's your body, my body, you'd say the same thing. He said, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And watch this. Ye are not your own. We know in society when you buy something and you pay for it and nothing's owned to it and you have the title deed to it, it's yours. Right? There's no one else can take it legally. When you bought it, paid for it, had the title deed for it, it's yours. Isn't it interesting? There's not a one of us in here will not say, "I know Jesus Christ died and paid my sin debt. I know he died and the blood of Christ cleansed me. I believe I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. Jesus paid the price in full. And the day we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, the debt was paid and we're free." We are not our own. We are not our own. We act like it, but we're not our own. Verse 20. "For you are bought with a price." You're not your own. You have been paid for it. You're bought with a price. "Therefore, because of this truth, glorify God in your body and in your spirit." And just in case you don't know who owns you, the last three words is, "which are God's." What does he say? Your body and your spirit. Now, we know the creation of the new person in spiritual soul relationship to God. Sometimes we have the idea, this is my body, I'll do what I want to with it. Not if you're saved. Not if you're saved. And that's the reason you hear people say nowadays, they're talking about abortion. They say, "Well, it's my body, I'll do what I want to." Not if you're saved. You have to do what God says. Why? He paid for your spirit and soul. You're not your own. I am not my own. He has a right to make demands upon me. He has that right. And so tonight, I want to speak to you a few minutes on my experience in life. I mentioned the other night, I've been in a cave. Someone said, "Why do you say that?" Because to me, I hadn't been in a cave like David was in a mountain somewhere or another, but there can be spiritual caves you get in. And those caves are places where you're shut off and really don't know what to do, but peep out and trust God for that. But I want to go back and again and talk about some things I believe will be a blessing about tonight about my experience in life. One person, you hear a lot of things. One person said recently at the hospital that one of the reasons why, he said that when he got his hospital bill and he looked at it, he said he knows now why that those people in the operating room wear a mask. Oh, that's pretty good. I don't remember seeing any when I was in there, but I understand they do that. So when you get the bill, you realize why they wear a mask. But if I understand anything at all in these verses of Scripture, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, my body is the temple of God. In turn, is to be the tool of God as the Holy Spirit uses me. And so that means wherever I'm at in this life, I'm still the temple of God and the tool of God. I do not know exactly what happened when I come out of anesthesia the other day. I know this. Everybody said I got everybody in recovery room's attention. I asked some people, what in the world did I do? What did I say? Even asked the doctor the other day. He said, I don't know all you did, but you got their attention. And I cannot get anything other than the fact I just came out asking God to bless everybody. Bless the doctor, Dr. Torres, called him by name. Bless the nurses. Bless everybody. God, Father in heaven, bless everybody. Bless the nurses. I know over and over and over, everybody got to listen to that. And I was out. Well, I'd rather be doing that than cursing God. Amen. Amen. I've asked the Lord to help me when I'm out of my mind, not doing to shame him. I thank the Lord for the fact that even when I was not in control, I was thinking about God and what he could do to people. And so I say my body is the temple and the tool of God as the Holy Spirit uses us in this life. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ and witness to the lost about Christ through us. That's the reason 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 through 20, Paul made these statements. Give us a rehearsal a little bit. He says, therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? To wit that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Over in Colossians chapter 1 and about verse 21, Paul said, "And you that were sometimes alienated with and enemies in your mind by wicked works, not only were you in your mind, but showed it through wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." The word reconciliation means to change thoroughly from who you were, what you were doing at that particular time. It's the effect of the death of Jesus Christ that comes upon the believer when you trust him as Savior. And he brings about a thorough change. That's the reason I say, ladies and gentlemen, a man or a woman who says they're saved and there's no change in their life, something wrong. Because reconciliation is part of salvation, is there's a thorough change in somebody's life when they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And through that change, God, all of a sudden now, you're not at enmity with God, but you learn to love and trust him because that is what God wants us to do. And so when I think about this reconciliation, when I think about the fact that the Holy Spirit's in us to glorify Christ and witness to a lost world about Jesus Christ. Now, it bothers me in this day because you hear people say this all the time, especially Christians. They'll say, all things are possible if you just believe, especially when there's physical problems. It's a phrase. And by the way, that is Bible. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 9:23 and a few other places. All things are possible if you just believe. I believe you'd say, I believe that. I know this. God is able to do beyond anything I think, imagine. But this last few weeks and the hours of thinking along with the Lord, thoughts run through my mind. I love to do Scripture and then be patient quietly and just see what floods my mind. When there's nothing else flooding it. No outside world, no television, no radio, nothing else. Just Scripture and wait on the Lord and see what floods through your mind. And I thought about this.
There's many times said, hey, I believe God, don't you? I believe God can heal. Yes, sir. I believe God can take that away. Yes, sir. I believe this. Why? All things are possible if you just believe God. By the way, I happen to believe that too. But a thought came to my mind. But son, a lot of people use that for physical sickness, but won't use it when it comes to my relationship to them and what I tell them to do and their giving and their faithfulness. Because if this is true, it means he can take care of you financially just as well and take care of you physically. So what happens is this. We play the system of words. And it sounds good. But there may be times that where if all things are possible if you just believe, and one fails to believe God in one area of life because we're looking at self rather than God, it's a possibility he may delay an answer when it comes to physical problems because you're not really believing all things are possible with God. Are you with me? Have I lost you? Food for thought. All things are possible? Yes, sir. Well, if that be the case, then all things are possible. Someone said, well, I can't do this or that because you put an exclusion clause there, and then you remove yourself from all things are possible. So if all things are possible, I must realize that's true when things are going well as much so as when things are not going so well. Things are going when I'm prospering or when I am not prospering. If I am prospering, God ought to have the same effect to me as it would be if I have physical pain or physical problem and ask him to heal my body. And I'm talking about something I've been the Lord with. And I believe that's in the hour when God said, hey, there's message to be preached, but you need to get a little lower because our people are living on the surface, not down under where they really need to understand what's going on. And the table's set here tonight. And you're here, and God is blessed in a way to hear this message. And then those who are not here, they're just as responsible to members of this church as they would if they'd be here, because God set the table tonight. God don't play around. He sets the table. I remember years ago, used to the old timers were, if you were a young person, the table was set to eat supper, and you weren't there to eat when the table was set, you didn't eat that night. You went to bed hungry. You say, that's terrible. They did pretty good. They raised some pretty good children. Amen? Amen? You know what they were teaching? Discipline. They were teaching there's some things worthwhile being on time for. You see what I'm saying? And so here, in this time, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ and witness to a lost world through you and I. The Holy Spirit's job, as I've said before, and I repeat a few things, it'll lead into this, it is not to defend the believer in our particular. He can, and he probably does, but that's not his job. His job today, again, and listen to me, he takes up the offensive against this world through the believer. This is the practical side of the Christian life. Many times we say we believe things, but there's no practical side. And it falls in line today. You ever had somebody who was a boss over you and you say, that guy's got a lot of head sense and he's got a lot of knowledge, but he don't have no horse sense at all. In other words, he just don't have common sense. He can't take what he knows and put it together in practice. You ever seen somebody like that? I see your head doing this, amen. We know exactly. When I said that to you, somebody came to your mind right then. They were the smartest person that ever seemed to walk in knowledge. But they had no common sense to put that knowledge to practice. And by the way, that is a lot of places where God's people are. We have been taught and read and listened to tapes and listened to messages. And we have so much knowledge. But what are we putting into practice? You see, it don't really become yours like it should be until you have to practice it. And I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that God loves us so much. He wants us to have more than just knowledge. Because knowledge, he says to the church, it can't puff you up. If it's not used, it will puff you up. And sometimes things come in our life to the place that God says, wait a minute, you've learned a long period of time, but you're not put into practice. Every time you have a chance to put it into practice, you find some way, because of a selfish motive, not to put it into practice. And God says, there come a time, sooner or later, that be taken out of time to make you practice what you know. And you may not understand how at the time, but when you get through it, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, I will show you how it works. Satan was defeated at Calvary. There's no doubt about that. I believe it all in my heart. He can't do anything, you heard me say before, unless God allows him to come to you and I. He has a hedge about us, no doubt about it, like he did Job. Satan was defeated at Calvary. The only thing about it is that the only thing that's left is the execution of his sentence. It has not been finally executed as of yet. And it will be someday in the near future. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, I know this, and we saw that last Wednesday night. Jesus said, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, we know in chapter 14, back in verse 26 again, this is the Holy Spirit. He will guide you unto all truth. He will guide you to all truth. Holy Spirit's job is to see that Jesus is magnified and glorified. Now, it's interesting, because if we let the Holy Spirit do in us, that God has given us His Spirit in us, what He wants to do in this body is a tool to witness, then we will see Jesus lifted up, because He will lift Him up in our hearts. And when we lift Jesus up in our hearts, then we're going to know God better. There's a promise in exalting Christ that you'll know God better. Now, this tells me that if a man says he has the Holy Spirit and he's believing in God and leaves Christ out, he's deceived. You can't have the Holy Spirit of God without Jesus Christ. I'm sorry if the world can't see that. And today, on any news media, if you said that, you would be claimed to have a hate crime to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Did you see this week some Christians up north who went and rallied against a homosexual people that were actually marching, and they locked every last one up, about 15 or 16 of them up, and charged them with a felony, because in that state they read a law that was said didn't have it, but they said it was a hate crime. And they're trying to get that changed. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in dangerous times. I'm telling you, there is a tremendous attack against the Word of God. They don't care what you say as long as you leave Christ and God and this book out. It doesn't make any difference, you see. And it's going to get worse and worse as time goes on. Here again, He'll guide you into all truth. To see Jesus Christ is to know God better, to glorify them in our lives. I think about prayer. Prayer is important too. But I'm afraid a lot of times when we pray for certain things and believe God for them, and then other things we know we should do, we don't believe God for, and God don't answer the ones we believe Him for because we won't believe Him for the things that we should be believing Him for. We believe Him for this, and God, I believe God said, no, if you can't believe me with this, how can you believe God? Lord, we believe you here, but I don't believe you about this. And you can put a lot of things there, especially when it comes to things that in life and funds and giving and things like that. Faithful, another thing, you can put that here and make a justification and yet believe here. And if you can't believe this, how can you believe this? God looks at both of them. God looks at both of them. And when it comes to prayer, there may be a few that He listened to because they practice across the board as near as they can to be faithful in all things that God would lay on their heart to do. One person, most people have prayer like this. This person said, Lord, he said, I thank Thee so far today. I am not cursed. I am not stolen anything. I am not hurt anyone. I am not boasted. He said, I am not got angry. I am not even have an evil thought today. Heavenly Father, please help me. I'm fixing to get up. That's about the only way you get it. Help me, Lord. I'm fixing to get out of bed. Amen. Because when your feet hit the floor, there are some things going to be happening in our lives. Give you two quick points about this, my experience in life. The first thing I want us to understand, we already know, our problem in life is sin. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Our problem in life is due to sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? For they all have sinned. Now, this is not talking about individual sin. This is about the nature of sin that produces individual sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. We know who that was, tell me. Adam. Then he says, and death by sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And then he says this, and so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. Now, the word wherefore, I think, is kind of a picking up from back in chapter 3 and verse 23, as the first few verses in chapter 3 down to verse 1, chapter 1, 2, and 3, down to verse 23, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it seems like he puts a little parenthetical chapters in here to talk about justification and some other doctrines that are very important when it comes to life. But when he said, wherefore, now he picks up back about all men have sinned. By one man, sin entered into this world. And death is universal. Therefore, all die, all must be sinners. At least say amen to that. I may put you to sleep tonight, but I'll do it in a good way. You know, the fact that we are, simple as it can be, sinners, is universal. To have the universal fact, there must be a universal cause. Look in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteous of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, this is interesting. As one man sinned, all find themselves condemned. They're going to die. And then he comes back and says that there's another, though, by righteous one of the free gift came upon all men. In other words, there's a potential for all the human race to be saved. But God will not save them unless they believe the record that God gave of His Son. Amen. That's gospel message. And it has to be preached in our day. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in verse 33, those words that we look at so much when He says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In James chapter 1, please turn there with me. Some I'll just read to you and quote to you. In James chapter 1, let's look at a few verses. Hear what James said, verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted. Watch this. Now, he's not even giving Satan any clout here. He said, every man is tempted. Listen, you and I are born in sin. The nature of Adam will certainly produce itself sooner or later. It will be seen. And he said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The only thing the world has, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We see that in 1 John. And he said, every man will be drawn away in his own lust and enticed. And then watch. When you come to that point that you allow that to take over, then he says that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then he says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, he says, my beloved brethren. So in these verses, we know that how it works. Because of the sin nature, without being changed thoroughly through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then there are things that we will have to face. Sooner or later, that nature will produce that which is products of it in sins, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which is the center of the individual. This is the things that he or she desires to do. No one's going to tell them they can't, not even God. And so when that happens, then that lust conceived bringeth forth sin. And when that sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. But I'm so glad that 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, even during that process, God still careth for us. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, when you see God like He really is, we ought to be conscious of Him every moment of the day. We ought to be giving Him praise often during the day. That no matter what He sees, as long as we're inserted into time, God still loves the person, whoever who they are, wherever they're at here on this earth, you see. So death is universal. All people die. Babies die. Good people die. Bad people die. Well-to-do people die. Poor people die. Rich people die. Oh, it's universal because of the nature of Adam. You see, the seed of death is in us all. Death may come instant and does to some, but it always is working in a slow process before the final act. I've got news for you. You and I are dying right now. This body is reproducing itself in cells by the thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands. It's dying constantly. And there will come a time due to sin that you will see. I'm not talking about necessary. It could be because of the product that sins are being committed, but because of the sin nature. There will come a time that that body will cease to reproduce itself. Or he'll go, wow. I'm amazed in the last few weeks in talking to people like talking about cancer cells. They talk like as if they're a personality. They say they got a mind of their own. I heard a doctor say, hey, they got a mind of their own. He said it beats all you've ever seen. He said you can start fighting them. And you heard me say this before. You can start fighting them with all kinds of the weapons that we have at hand, whether it be chemo, whatever it is, and said seem to get an upper hand, and suddenly it just seems like they're destroyed. But what happens? They got a mind of their own. They will back off, knowing they can't fight where they're at, hide themselves somewhere else in the body, and you think you're free, and next thing you know, a few years later, they get enough nerve to come back out again. They say they got a personality of their own. And since we don't know much about it, we'd have to agree with that. Because we see that happening all the time. And so here, death may come instantly, but it's always working in a slow process before the final act. God may not spare us from some unwelcome events. Now, I have to understand this. Holy Spirit's living in me. He wants me to understand about my own life. And he wants me to understand that when God puts me in a situation, there's things I can learn, and he might use it to help others learn some things too. He did promise, though, God does not spare us from unwelcome events. But God did promise us, and I say as I said this morning, to never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. But can't God protect us at all times from these things? Sure he can. There's nothing that even the sin does in this body that can do without the permissive will of God. But it will eventually take its toll in life. Death is element, the end as far as the physical body is concerned here. The unwelcome event, we don't ask. Now I'm going to use myself here. I did not ask for what happened to me the last few weeks. I did not want it. I did not care for it. I didn't even feel I deserved it. But it happened anyhow. So what are you going to do? Go before the throne of God and say, God, what are you doing? I don't deserve this. No, I'm glad God is showing us. There's some things he gives us in life. I was against it. I didn't like it. I questioned it. It was an unwelcome event. And even more so when the doctor said after it was removed, it was worse than we thought it was. Someone said, well, could not God remove it? Yes, sir. I've had some people that say, you know, why don't we pray and ask to get a second opinion? And I said, well, what's used to do that for? God could have kept me from having to start with if he wanted to. So I'm going to have to trust him and walk the path, walk the road. He could have done that to start with if he was a mind to. So what do? You begin to look to that word that Jesus talked the Holy Spirit would use us and teach us to remember things. As we see, as he said in John chapter 14 to the disciples, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. And so I told you before, I began to look into the scriptures for things. And Psalms 31, turn there with me, please. Let me go through a couple things. I went through this a few weeks ago, but this is so important to see. Psalms chapter 31, I looked at David. David was going through a hard time. David had more problems in his house than you and I probably ever had. And he was a guy that God said was after his own heart. If there's ever been a man you thought certainly ought to have a way with the Lord, it's this man. And you see what David said. Verse 1, I just go through some verses. He said, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me out of thy righteousness. He said to start with, Lord, it's no problem. I've got my trust in you. I've got my trust in you. Look in verse 3. He said, for thou art my rock. Thou art my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me, guide me. Look in verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. He said, Lord, you know where I'm at. And I rejoice in the fact in your mercy. I know your mercy for God. He says that before he ever makes a complaint. God, I know who you are. I know what you're able to do. Now, if you listen carefully, you'll notice in the last few weeks, the times you've been hearing me preach, you're hearing me say some very same things for our day, for myself, for I even knew this. And when God began to confer to my heart, hey, it's the same God. that David had. He doesn't change. His word is sure. It's a sure foundation. And it stands in any age. We may change, but He changes not. And David goes on. And you notice in verse 9, he said, "Have mercy, O Lord, for I'm in trouble." Now he's talked about he's trusting in Him. He's talked about His mercy and he's going to be glad and rejoice. And now he comes to a time in his life and he says to Him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, I am aching all over, God, because of where I'm at." And then he says in verse 10, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sight." It didn't sound like that up in the verses before this, did it? He said, "My strength faileth because of my iniquity and my bones are consumed." We know what happened in David's life. And he even came back and reminded himself before the Lord and before God. He knew what some of this was because of his own heart and what he had done. And he goes on down. In verse 14 he says, "But I trusted in Thee." But I trusted. And we know that. He's already said before he had in the present. Now he said, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord." I said, in the agony, in the pain, in the grief, in the shedding of tears, and crying out, "My mercy!" He says, "I trust in Thee, O Lord." I said, "Thou art my God." See, his circumstance never took, in all that he was asking, in all that he said, in all that his coming to God's throne, with his position and his problem, he never ceased trusting God. Thank God. Now I'll say again, thank God that children of God, we can come to the throne of grace and say, "God, I don't understand this. I didn't ask for this, but oh God, I know that You are always right. I know that always You said," and I read where David said, and I praise the Lord for this in verse chapter 34, verse 19. He said, "Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all." He delivers out of all. What a promise when you're in the valley, crying to the throne of grace, and none your Father understands your heart, and yet at the same time you dare not blaspheme Him. Though you may question, "Lord, why is this?" You dare not rebel against Him because He's such a loving God to you and I in this life. So I see again, as God works in our lives, and I see the problem we have is sin. The second part I want you to notice with me is this. God has promised a way out. He says He'll deliver out all of them. You say that's Old Testament. Well, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, down about verse 13, you will find also that Paul said in chapter 10, in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, no trial, no trouble, but such is common to man." When you're down in the valley hurting, you wonder about that. But it's true. You know that. How many times have you ever heard someone say, "You know, when you're feeling your worst and in the worst place you can be, you can always find someone else worser." It's true. It's true. But he said, God is faithful, who will, positive language, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation, that trial, that trouble, whatever that may be, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God has promised a way out. John 16, 13 again. He said, God will, His Spirit, when He gives you, will guide you and bring into remembrance those things that you learned while you were being taught before you came to this particular place in life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, hear this closely. Many people may know the Word of God, but not the way He does things in life. They may know the Word of God, but not His way due to disobedience also.
And the reason for that is this. Life is centered around us, not Him. Anytime life is centered around us, we will disobey Him. We know the knowledge. But ladies and gentlemen, we don't know His way because along the line we pick and choose and disobey here and obey here because this fits better than this and disobey here and this and obey there. And if you'll be honest with God, if you're in this book, He will show ourselves to ourselves about what's happening in our lives. And then all of a sudden when you get through a circumstance and look back, it begins to make a little bit of sense. And He's promised that if it doesn't, the day will come that it will. Because He's going to deliver us out of all of them. And that deliverance simply may come when we get to heaven. But the promise is true. How does this work? And I may repeat a little bit here also. And I said last Wednesday, I think, before a test is taken in life, teachers teach a lot. And I have to say this right here because this is something I've learned more in the last few weeks than I have in my lifetime. And I should have already known it. We taught and we're taught and we're taught. A teacher in a classroom will teach and teach and teach. And you can get it or not get it. And if you get it, eventually you know there's going to come a test. And I said Wednesday night, I'm repeating myself again here. When that instruction comes, questions are answered. The teacher is there. Most of the time, he right on the spot. Whatever it is you want to know. Teacher lets us know that he is there or she is there. You got a question, ask the question, answer the question. All of those things are ingredients that need to be known in the classroom. It's been taught knowing there's going to be a test. And the day comes, the teacher said, all right, get your paper out, pencils out. You're having a test today. Or you're going to have a test tomorrow and get ready for it. And so when the tests begin to take, the teacher's silence. And when this repeat, but you've got to hear this. It's silent. He's watching. He's in the room. He or she is present as a teacher. But he's silent. She's silent. You take the test and going through by what you have learned through the instructions in the last few weeks or every few days or however long it was at that particular time. And then you see how well you came out. And that's exactly what God does, ladies and gentlemen. This thing coming to church ain't just to say I went to church Sunday morning. These teachers and I don't study hours. And I know I have hours on messages just to get up here so you can say I went to church. I pray to God that God is helping us to some degree about life. Because I'm going to get account before God one day everything I've taught. Some is good, may not to us because we accept it. Some we don't. It makes no difference. Can't be where we accept it. Only accept. It has to be out that I feel is the truth. And so therefore when it's presented to us, we find ourselves sooner or later taking the test. And when we get through the test, it's not there. The teacher's silent. And that's the reason you cry out. That's the reason you're fine. Barbara knows one night, I tried to sleep on my side and couldn't sleep on my side, but I thought I could, and I woke up about an hour later, and I was hurting so bad. And I don't know what I did while I was asleep. And she, nothing I took helped. And I just got on the bed, and I cried. Oh, God, what in the world has happened? Have I messed something up? What has happened? I can remember the pain right now. It was excruciating pain. Percocet, nothing helped it. And just weep before God. Am I ashamed? Absolutely not. He's my Father. Amen. I could care less what others think. He's my Father. Amen. And as a child runs to the mother and daddy hurt, they come crying. Every little child will cry when it's in pain. I'm not ashamed. I've been saved 48 years. I've studied this book as much as anybody in this church has. But I'm still a child of God. I'm a child that's growing in grace and knowledge. And there comes a time that we come to Him, not boastfully, Lord, and say, look what I have done. And
You know what I mean? To be with an attitude, God, I want to be appreciated, really be able to appreciate me. But as a child, not that I say I did that, but we act that way sometimes. If I want to go to church, well, I know I should, but I won't go this way. That's why I've been the last 3 Sundays. We have an excuse. But as a child, you have nothing but come to the Father. And about 30 minutes went by. So much pain, I was sick. Just like that, he took it away. Took it away. It was not the pain medicine that did it. I had enough of that in already to do it. He took away just like that. I'm yet to find out why. But I know this, he showed me, there's never a time that I can't come to the throne of grace and plead. And so can you. So can you. It's interesting. Satan is allowed to test us. Or God just lets things pass in his permissive will. And while taking the test, the teacher is silent. But he's always present. And I love that. And I'll keep saying that. He's always present. He's always present. He said he never leaves forsake us. And so now as a child I can come and say, Father, it's a dark room. I know you're present. I know you hear me. I know you hear me. I know you hear me, Father. I know you're here. You said you know. I know. And you get in a different frame of mind than you do trying to act Dr. Ennis to make someone feel that I've arrived a little bit. You don't ever get that way. God will knock the props out on you, I tell you that. Job proved this. You know the story there, and I won't go back. You're going to go back and read that again. Lost everything you had, and his children, everything else. And I love what the Lord said about Job. I won't read it all. First of all, he said, you consider the servant Job. You remember that? Isn't it amazing? Job didn't know what was going on. Satan thought he'd curse him. And after he lost his sons and his daughters, I like verse 20 of chapter 1. And said, and Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped God. God's name not there, but he worshiped. That's the only one that he did. And I like verse 3. The Lord said unto Satan in chapter 2. The Lord said unto him, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect an upright man, one that feareth God and encheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Satan, you moved against me to move against Job without a cause. But I want you to know, I know him.
Amen.
I know him, Satan. No, you don't. Take his goods away. He knows God's been good to you. Take it away. He'll curse you. And he says, no, Job, you don't know Job. No, Satan, you don't know Job like I know him. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. He'll keep his integrity. He'll not curse me. Oh, yes, he will. And even the first stage didn't work. He tried to get the second stage and got even his wife to turn against him. But he never, never, never dishonored God in the whole situation. In pain, sometimes we cry out, oh God, help me. Sometimes God heals instantly. Sometimes slowly. Sometimes through medicine. Sometimes he uses the gifts of doctors. He gives doctors the ability to deal with personalities. I told you that this morning, individualities. Not just individualities. Sin has brought pain. God in his mercy has given ways to eliminate pain. And to let us have solve problems in life. I heard the only story that just blew my mind just about. Somebody was somewhere or another, I don't know if it was in the States or on the foreign field. And they were in a vicinity where they saw this guy coming, walking, and had a guy on his shoulders. And he just walked around. He watched him. He just walking around where he went. He'd go in these little shops and so forth. And he'd go, and so this guy finally went up to him and said, sir, he said, I noticed you for a while. He said, you got that guy on top of your shoulders. And I just wonder why. Could you tell me why? Oh, he said, sure. He said, you see, I can't see, but I can walk. He can't walk, but he can see. He's my eyes and I'm his feet. Solving a problem. Not complaining, but solving a problem. And I believe that's a blessing when we see to do that in this life, you see. That which I have learnt, I must apply when in pain. Knowledge becomes practical in life. This impresses the world. When you and I use the knowledge of God in a practical situation to bring out a result the world knows nothing about. First of all, they're not going to believe God anyhow. He's some fictitious being. But they see something, say, I don't know how in the world you do that. I don't know how in the world you did that. I don't know how you bared that. This impresses the world. And once God brings us through, then he shows us how it all works together according to them that love God. And I've got to quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul, I didn't think that. Boy, time went by fast tonight. Did it go by fast to you? Is my watch wrong? Chapter 5. Let me give this to you and I'm going to close. He says in verse 8 and 9, he says, we're confident, say, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether be absent, present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And then in Philippians, he says, in chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, after this is the fruit, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, desiring to having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You see, trials are beneficial, have a beneficial effect on us in this life. You know, back in Romans, we looked in chapter 5 a few minutes ago. Down about verse 3 and 4, he tells us, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience, spirit, experience, hope, and so forth. We pray more seriously. We'll pray more seriously and trust God more accurately and grow more spiritually many times in the valley than we do on the hillside. We always emerge from a trial with our faith increase. Our Lord would deliver us from every trial. We know that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and what David said over in the book of Psalms. He will come in time or eternity. But wait a minute, he didn't come for that person. Yes, he did. Someone said, wait a minute, he died. What better way for God to come for you? To be absent while to be present with the Lord. Jesus talked about Lazarus being ushered in by the angel, which I believe to be the Lord. Suffering is a required course of the Christian education. If I understand what the psalmist said in 119, and I read in your hearing, he said this, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What did he learn? Thy law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Somehow, suffering becomes a visual aid to help us see the goal of eternity more clearly. And you won't see it until you get there. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us in here, if we don't die suddenly, will suffer before we die some. Some of you may right now have cancer and don't know it. It may be, it cannot be completely all God. What I'm saying to you, God is letting us see death is a reality. And we need to be sure in this life that we don't center around ourselves, but center around Him. Somehow, suffering becomes a visual aid to help us see the goal of eternity more clearly. We must always trust God and not our own sin-strained, finite reasoning. When you're in the midst of a trial, you can't reason it. You have to trust God. It has to be. He has to trust. Be trust. And we must be like David. When David said, I'm in trouble, Lord. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in your hands. And I know you're my Father. And you may be silent. It might be that I cry out and you don't snap your finger then, which I know you can. and keep me from that pain, or keep me from this trouble, or keep me from this disease, or keep me from whatever I'm facing. Because your desire is to get us home. And He will do that.
Amen.
He will do that. So when you and I face trials in life, you didn't ask for it. You may not want it. You may say to God, I don't deserve this. Whatever it may be, I'm glad that God lets our rhetoric before His throne be said. For He understands. And then at that moment, we don't know what to do. We have been thrown a loop. But He says, while you're in the test, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. I've given to you. Your body's a temple of God. You're not your own. You're mine. I will see you through. I'll make a way to escape. I'll deliver you. And though He's silent, in that moment, you may not understand what's going on. But that silent one who's there, always watching, taking care, and then bring you through that. And then on the other side, you'll look back. And I like what he says about, you heard me say so many times, the psalmist says, the word of God is like a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. Isn't that right, Luke? Lamp to my feet and a light to my path, maybe it is. Well, praise God. I know it's Bible. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I like that. We began to make those steps, and God brings the word to our mind and gives a peace that you cannot explain. You have to experience it. My Father, I thank you for your people being patient tonight. Lord, I had no idea this message would be this long. But I do know it's that which in turn is given something of experience of life. I pray you'd use it. Maybe someone needs it tonight. I've not been completely delivered yet, but I know, dear Lord, just as quick as I get through this, there'll be something else down the road. If the Lord don't take me home quickly, I'll learn. And dear Lord, I guess when it comes to me not understanding, every time we go through a crisis, we get a little more transformed into what we understand you want us to be. But I'm glad, Lord, that I can come to you as your child, though no one else would understand it, and pour my heart out to you. Like a little child, 3-4 year old, and cry to my Father. And He understands. He brings me out strong, gives strength, gives understanding, helps with the Word of God in our heart that's hid there as the Holy Spirit guides us as Jesus said He would through all truth. Thank you for that. Bless someone here tonight that's facing something, Lord, we don't even know they're going to face yet. And when they get there, you will bring to remembrance what's been said this morning, tonight, and even last Wednesday night. And it'll be a help to them as they come to you as a child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.